It's exhausting trying to live in a way that violates your heart. It's exhausting trying to live in a way that violates your heart. That's what Kyle Idleman says in his book, Aha. So as we get going with today's message, three things. First, if you're following along and using the sermon notes, you can hopefully you have got that downloaded. If not, you can do that from the email that Kim sent around to the congregation on Friday. Or if you're watching on the website on our live stream page, you can click the sermon notes, and that's the download there. And that you don't have to, but you can. That'll help you follow along, engage more deeply with the text, fill in the things as you go along. Second, I'm just going to start right up front with our text today from Matthew 11, and then third, I'm going to explain what soul fatigue is. And how I believe that what we read, what Jesus' words are and his wisdom in Matthew 11, is a significant and helpful response to soul fatigue. Okay, so here's the text. I'm reading from the New International Version, beginning in chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, so that's the text. So what is soul fatigue? So I was trying to think about, you know, I was thinking about the general malaise that a lot of people are feeling, or this feeling of exhaustion that people feel on a deep level, or maybe even darkness, some people might describe it. There's something that we feel we can't get out from underneath from. Maybe not everyone, but certainly a lot of people. And I thought soul fatigue really captured something with that phrase, soul fatigue. But Matthew, you can't see your soul, so what do you mean by that? Well, the word that is in the New Testament that is translated into English as soul really refers to this invisible, yet inner essential part of who we are. This inner essential, non-visible part of who we are. Okay, it's something deep within us. It's who we are, right? So it involves not only feelings, but also thoughts in our reason, or all these types of things, right? And so in a sense that there's something deep within us, something that maybe is not visible, but is essential to us, to who we are, which feels a certain level of fatigue and exhaustion. But why? Why is this? Well, I think for a variety of reasons, but I'd like to highlight a few of them. I've been doing some reading about this. On July 7th, an article came out. It was from the University of California, the Davis campus, called COVID Fatigue. Here's what it says. It says, we're tired of being cooped up, tired of being careful, tired of being scared. This is a real challenge, said Kay Hermanson, University of California, Davis, health psychologist in the Department of Physical Medicine and Rehabilitation. There are no easy solutions. We know there are two kinds of stress that have long-term effects on our mental well-being and physical health: intense stress and prolonged stress, Hermanson said. We have both. We have unknowns in every part of our lives. She said, at the same time, a lot of the things we generally do to cope, the things we enjoy and that give life meaning, have changed or have been put off limits. Early, during, or right after a disaster, communities tend to pull together. People support each other and create a sense of community bonding, Hermanson said. Think back to the first weeks of the stay-at-home orders when everyone in the neighborhoods waved to everyone else. Eventually, that heroic spirit wears thin as the difficulties and stress build up. That's when we hit the disillusionment phase, Hermanson said. We lose our optimism and start to have negative or angry reactions. We ask, what are they doing to fix this? How long will this last? That's about where we stand now as a society. This phase could last a while, in part because the disaster of the COVID-19 pandemic is still going on. Wow, my friends, can I get an amen? When you read through that, yes. When you read through that, it's like, yeah, that resonates with something that I'm experiencing, you know, in this life. But I want to highlight a few other dimensions of this as well that maybe you can relate to, that contribute to this idea of soul fatigue. One is screen fatigue. right? Screen fatigue, Zoom fatigue, it's sometimes called. Now, at the start of this, everyone's like, yeah, let's learn online. We got this technology, and it's not the same, but we can do this technology and worship services, and we can have family dinners or family gatherings, and everyone's all these faces on there, or we can meet with our friends or have a small group or youth group or these different sorts of things, right? And that's great. But now what's happening, we're realizing that actually processing that much visual information emotionally can actually be very fatiguing for us, actually more so sometimes, even more fatiguing than if we were there in person. There's also something called heart fatigue, and this heart fatigue is when our hopes or our dreams are put to the test, and we feel, in a sense, deflated because of how things are. And so when you think of the word discouragement, right in the middle is C-O-R, core, it's a Latin word for heart. In the middle of the word heart is heart, right? Discouragement. So when you feel discouraged, it's like our heart has been deflated somewhat. And a part of that is a loss of community. So a lot of the ways that we kind of pump ourselves up and feel rejuvenated and get out from this discouragement is to meet with other people. And now we quite often can't do that. Or if we can do it, it's quite often different. Not only that, but when we go into our communities, we're processing information about how we're out in public differently. Sometimes people have increased suspicion. Hey, maybe some people aren't being diligent about their well-being and they're not doing what they should and they're putting me at risk. Other people are experiencing heightened social anxiety. They just don't want to go outside at all or go out and see people. This is a new phenomenon. Then there's brain fatigue. And brain fatigue is when our minds are on more alert more of the time. Because things that used to be no-brainer activities are now things that require more mental effort, i.e., going to the beach or shopping. Things that we didn't used to have to spend mental energy on are now things that we are processing at a higher level. It's fatiguing us more and more. A part of this is also DAF, called directed attention fatigue. It's this neuropsychological phenomenon, as explained by Ben Parr. It occurs with exposure to too many stimuli. When people experience DAF, they start feeling mentally fatigued, are more distracted, make more mistakes, and are generally more irritable. Stimuli, all the things coming at us all the time, having to mentally process things even more. In addition, the Canadian Association of Mental Health has said people living with mental illness and addictions may be finding it especially difficult to cope. The Center for Disease Prevention has said, fear and anxiety about a new disease and what could happen can be overwhelming and cause strong emotions in adults and children. Public health actions such as social distancing can make people feel isolated and lonely and can increase stress and anxiety, end quote. And then I've summarized a few other things they've said. Increased stress during an outbreak can cause increased fear and worry for you and your loved ones, financial and employment concerns, difficulties with sleep or concentration. I've talked to people who are dealing with that. Or worsening of other health problems. Other health problems, this actually could exacerbate some of those, including mental health conditions and increased substance abuse. The result is what I'm calling soul fatigue. And I'm guessing that you totally understand. Matthew, please stop the bad news parade. Let's get some good news coming on in this message. So how do we find relief? Well, that's a huge question. How do we find relief? And I don't pretend to offer some sort of like neat and tidy with a bow, simplistic answer, but I do hope that by looking significantly at Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30, I can offer a significant response to these challenges, okay? So before we just review the text again, I want to provide a bit of background to Matthew. So Matthew's in the New Testament. It's one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so these are the stories of and about Jesus, collected in written form, you know, in the years after the resurrection. And Matthew was from one of the disciples, also called Levi, a former tax collector. Tax collectors were not very popular. They often took more money than they were supposed to, hence why people didn't like them very much. But he had this conversion experience, becomes this follower of Jesus. And in the Gospel of Matthew, a couple significant themes come to the surface. One of them is that Jesus is, in fact, this long-awaited Jewish Messiah. And so he comes, he fulfills the prophecy as this redeemer to the people. Another theme in Matthew's gospel is discipleship. So how do we live as followers of Jesus on a daily basis? How does this faith that we have translate into actions in terms of how we live? Okay, so in this section of text in chapter 11, it's kind of in a broader section where Jesus is experiencing more a controversy, more pushback, more criticism. And the story right after is about the Sabbath, is about rest and how Jesus is Lord even of the Sabbath, okay? So let's pick it up at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, or it could be, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Oh, I just love that. He calls him Father and Lord of heaven and earth. Father and God. How wonderful it is that God is this God who is personally loving and concerned towards us like a perfect father. At the same time, is sovereign, Lord of heaven and earth. Because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. Now, what are these things? Well, from the context, we can deduce that this is the meanings of Jesus' miracles. These are the meanings of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven that he's been talking about. And hidden them from the wise and learned. Well, why is that? Well, Scripture quite often, suggests that people who are puffed up with their own knowledge or they think they're smarter than they are quite often resistant. It's like, well, I already know everything, so I don't need to hear from anyone else, including God. And so quite often they can be closed. And one of the great examples of this, Paul highlights in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Paul says that knowledge puffs up, right, makes one arrogant. Because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Now, it's at, literally little children. Well, sure. But it also could be translated to the childlike or to the innocent. So it's really any of us who have this childlike, faith. Now, remember, childlike isn't childish. Different things. Childlike. Why would these things be revealed? Why would God's teachings be revealed to the childlike? Well, think about it. Children are used here to demonstrate something about faith. So it's a child has a clear and obvious dependence on their parent. So they're dependent. And also they're just sincere and straightforward in the trust that they have. They're going to take care of them. Sincere and straightforward in the trust, they're clearly dependent. So those qualities are also good for us as followers of Jesus. We have questions, we have thoughtfulness, all these sorts of things. But at the same time, we're clearly dependent. We're honest about our dependence upon God. And we're sincere and straightforward in the trust that we have towards God. Verse 26, yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. That's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus is so aware that he's not only fully human, he's fully divine. This divine consciousness is so mixed in with everything that he says. And it reminds us at the end of the gospel, before the Great Commission, it says, all authority and in heaven and on earth, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, right? So this reminds us of that. No one knows the Son, meaning himself, God the Son, except the Father, God the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, this is a pretty dramatic statement. So basically, no one really is able to know God the Father, our Heavenly Father, unless Jesus says so. And it reminds us also of another place where a more famous passage where this comes up, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, a lot of people today say, oh, that sounds exclusive. Isn't that really exclusive of Jesus? Not so. And here's why I think so. Is because, in the time Jesus is speaking, there's many people believe in a whole bunch of different things, different gods, and a lot of people felt that you had to earn your way into God's good graces, earn your way into God's good books. And this was a source of anxiety and stress for so many people. You have to be a moral superstar, and you have to hit a home run and be able to keep all God's commands. But Jesus does that on our behalf. Are we to live good lives and to be faithful to the Lord and what he teaches? Absolutely. But what makes us right with God is Jesus, our faith in Jesus, trusting what he has done for us. And so Jesus breaks wide open the door. You want a clear way to God, regardless of how many times you've messed up, regardless of your background, regardless of who you are and all that stuff, come to me. And the gates are open to heaven in Christ. So it's beautiful. I think it's incredibly inclusive and powerful of him. Next verse. Verse 28, then he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Okay. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me, the gates to him, through him, right? All you, so who's he talking about? Well, if you trace it back to verse 7, the context is the crowds. So he's casting a wide net here. It's not just the disciples. There's surely people in the crowds who are watching. Come to me, all you who are, what? Weary and burdened. Now, in the context, we get the sense that, Jesus is really speaking to a lot of people who have been burdened down with the yoke of the law. That was an expression that was used, the yoke of the law of Moses, right, and all these different things and ceremonial laws and everything else. And we're really struggling. There's over 600 laws to do these things, and people feel burdened. And the religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees, were just putting all these yokes on people, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't withstand under the weight. And Jesus, this really frustrates him. And so later on in chapter 23, Jesus chastises, criticizes these Pharisees, these hypocrites. He says, you put all these laws and things on everyone, and you don't even do it yourself, you hypocrites. And so these people are feeling burdened and weighed down. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you, again, an incredible thing. God's the one who gives ultimate rest. So this is a very powerful and significant claim by Jesus. I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Okay, so what is a yoke? Well, a yoke is one of those wooden bars that goes over the shoulders of animals, in this case, usually oxen, right? To pull something, a harrow, a plow, a wagon or something going forward. And so we're yoked with Jesus. Okay, and this is so significant because he's the majority partner. He's stronger than us. He's wiser than us. He knows where he's going, and we are yoked with him. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Like he's for us. He loves us. He dies for us. That's someone I want to be yoked with. Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So this isn't just some shallow surface rest. This isn't just some take a nap and feel better. This is something that's going to refresh you deep down within. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, some people read this, and I've heard people talk about this before, where they think that's contradictory. What do you mean your yoke is easy and your burden is light? Don't you call us to this life of powerful love and a life that involves sacrifice? You know, anyone who wants to become my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Like, that's pretty, what do you mean yoke is easy, burden is light? But you got to remember that metaphor under the yoke. We're yoked with him. He's stronger than us. He's wiser than us. And so he's bringing us along. And this is actually articulated really well by Matthew Hare, who's a New Testament professor and a seminary in Pittsburgh, who says this. He says, Jesus does not diminish the weight of our accountability to God, but helps us to bear this responsibility, helps us bear this responsibility. Okay, so let's return to our question. What is the nature of this kind of soul rest, and how does it help us find relief to our soul fatigue? And I want to suggest three ways that it does. Eternally, daily, weekly. Eternally, daily, weekly. So here's the first. We can find relief eternally because of what Jesus has done and not what we do. Okay, so, you know, what makes us right with God is the fact that what Jesus has done for us. We put our trust in him and we are given the promises of heaven. Like, it's just so wonderful. We're given peace and harmony with God. This doesn't mean we're perfect, but Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So when Jesus says, I give you rest for your souls, he surely, at least in one degree, he surely means eternal rest. Okay? So that's an assurance. That's a relief for us. But at the same time, for people living in this day now, I think many of us are already assured of this, so this might not help us specifically on a daily or weekly basis finding rest from our soul fatigue, which is why we move on to points 2 and 3. Number 2 says this, we can find relief daily when we walk alongside Jesus. We can find relief daily when we walk alongside Jesus. Okay, so think of this. Think of the yoke. You really got to think of that metaphor, okay? Under this yoke, there's us and there's Jesus, okay? He's smarter than we are. He's stronger than we are. He knows the route better than we are, right? So we're with him, someone who loves us eternally and is strong and compassionate towards us, okay? So many people of the day would have felt, wow, that is so amazing. Jesus provides this clarity for me. You know, I may not be able to keep all the, you know, over 600 laws, but Jesus provides this clarity, and he summarizes he comes to fulfill, you know, the law and the prophets, and he says, what are they? Well, love God and love your neighbor. So he provides clarity. Stay with me, and you are right with God as you move forward. And the thing is that what's significant about that for us is that many people were determining their success in life based on their ability to be right with God based on keeping those laws. So am I successful was based on whether or not they're able to keep these laws and commands. Well, today, many of us probably don't think of our success as whether or not we're able to keep all these commands and laws. Like, that's maybe a part of it. But my sense is that a lot of people today base what they think success is on is other dreams that they have. The perfect house. Career advancement. Being liked by friends. Having A, B, and C happen for their kids, or some own version of their life, plan A or plan B, whatever it happens to be, right? And here's the problem, is that because things don't work out like we think, we're often disappointed when it comes to our successes. We put, as nice as those things are, they shouldn't be what our ultimate, you know, benchmark of what success is. And so we continually get let down when these things change and shift and we don't, you know, meet the bar that we have set quite often for ourselves. And so that exhausts us, and that happens in an even increased way during COVID-19 because things are so, there's so much stuff that's so uncertain. You know, plan B is now plan C, which is plan J or K or whatever it happens to be. Things maybe aren't unfolding for our kids. Maybe with our family, things aren't working out or we can't see them or whatever, or our future is definitely going to go this way. I've lost my job. Something's happening with my money. Whatever it happens to be. And so if we put all our eggs in that success basket, we're going to be totally exhausted and frustrated. And so Jesus invites us to something more. We're yoked with him to find rest with him, to journey with him. And so therefore success is daily humble faithfulness. Daily humble faith. Such and such may have happened with my career and I keep missing the mark, but was I faithful to God today? Something might have happened with my kids or my plan A is now plan J or something else is happening in this. And life in September or December isn't what I want it to be. And if we keep getting disappointed with things changing, then we're going to be increasingly exhausted and fatigued in our souls. I'm not saying I don't like that, but it's just a part of the reality. However, if on a daily basis we're able to say, wait a second, was I faithful to Jesus today? Was I walking with him today? He's stronger than me. He's smarter than me. He knows the road ahead better than me. That's something that we can attain. And that's something that is good and that honors God. So how do we do this? Well, in the Up devotional that I write in one of the entries this past week, I said, you know, can we identify, think about what am I doing on a daily basis that helps me know God and walk with God? So I encourage everyone in those habits, right? And I'm a big believer in habits. At first you make your habits and then your habits make you, right? And so what am I doing on a daily basis that helps me know God and to walk with God? But here's another thing that we can do, and this is not something to put in your day planner or on your to-do list or anything. It's just as you go through your day, think about how great Jesus is. Just ponder how great he is. When you're on a walk, when you're driving in the car, when you're lying in bed and you can't fall asleep, just think about what he has done for you. Think about his teachings that are so inspiring. The more we're thinking about him, the better off we're going to be in terms of measuring each and every day by faithfulness instead of some faulty version of success, which is going to keep on changing and exhausting us because it keeps us on changing us. It's harder to get thrown off. It's harder to get thrown off course by the worries of life when you're walking alongside the author of life. It's harder to get thrown off course by the worries of life when you're walking alongside the author of life. Number three, we can find relief weekly when we observe Sabbath rest. This is the final point. We can find relief weekly when we observe Sabbath rest. Now, what is Sabbath? Now, Sabbath is a word, it's a Hebrew word that means rest. You know, rest, one in 7 days. So it's really a day, you know, historically, most people say, what's a Sabbath day? What's Sabbath? Well, they'd say, well, usually it involves worship and rest. And that's great, worship and rest. But something that has been lost about the Sabbath is it's not only worship and rest, but a day for mercy and joy. Worship, rest, mercy, and joy. How great would that be? Now, when you think through Sabbath, Christians have had a lot of different things and feelings and kind of a strange history with the idea of Sabbath for a couple of reasons. First of all, is we don't observe it on Saturday like the Jews. Okay, so there was a change very early in Christianity where kind of the day of rest and worship move from Saturday to Sunday. And you already see this development happening within the New Testament itself for legitimate reasons. So this is already happening. Not only that, but we see that Jesus is often criticized for how he observes the Sabbath, as it happens in Matthew chapter 12, right? He's criticized. Therefore, we think, well, because Jesus was kind of lax about it, so maybe that gives us license to be lax about it. Also, we know that because we are made right with God and given peace with God based on what Jesus has done for us, not our moral performance, we think, well, we don't have to. We don't have to do, I get that, it's nice, rest and worship one day a week, and so that's nice, but I don't have my salvation, my redemption, my rightness before God is not based on that. And what happens is all of a sudden, the place of rest and worship in our lives has become kind of downgraded to this thing that doesn't really matter that much. And I saw this cartoon, I was going to get an image of it, but I couldn't get the rights to it, but there's this boy and this girl, and they're walking, this cartoon, it's just a single-pane cartoon, and they're walking and they're talking, and there's a church in the background, and the girl says, our grandfathers used to call it the Sabbath, and our fathers called it Sunday, and then the boy chimes in, and we call it the weekend. Sabbath and Sunday are the Lord's Day, and then the weekend, and all of a sudden something has radically changed, but here's the thing. we often forget is that if Jesus is our rest and we're yoked to him, he observes Sabbath. Now, he did it differently. He wasn't legalistic about it, which is why he was often criticized. But he observed Sabbath rest, rest, worship, joy, mercy. He's criticized quite often because he engaged in acts of mercy on the Sabbath, despite, you know, transgressing certain kind of written codes or laws. But Jesus observed Sabbath. So we're yoked with him. Doesn't it make sense that we too should rest? A helpful way to think about it is this. One day a week for rest, worship, mercy, and joy is not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. Not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. And get this, in Deuteronomy 5, Sabbath rest is actually connected to the fact that we are no longer slaves in Egypt. So they couldn't, the Israelite people, they couldn't, the Hebrews, they couldn't get off for a day, a week to worship their God because they were slaves. And when they're liberated, God's like, hey, you have a day, a week to worship and rest. This is a reminder to you that you're no longer slaves. Today I feel like, well, because we don't have to do it, or we don't, you know, do it like we should rest, but we're not legalistic about it like they maybe were in other times. We don't have to do it, but who's acting like the slaves now? Slaves to busyness, slaves to our technology, slaves to these different sorts of things. So here, which is what I want you to do. And again, remember, this is not something we have to do in terms of being right with God. We're told to do it. It's in the Ten Commandments, by the way. We're told to do it. Jesus is our ultimate rest. I don't think we need to be legalistic on the day or whatever. I think you just, one in seven. Find a day, one in seven. Here's what I encourage you to do, is to identify one day in your calendar in the coming week to go screen-free for an entire day. One day, I know people are stressed, one day in your week to go screen-free for an entire day. Now, this isn't even about your kids. This is about you. Find one day, no TV, no internet, no social media, no texting, no email, and nothing. Now, I realize sometimes we need to make this work. You know, if you're at work, I get it. And that's a part of your job. I get it. I also get it. If you're lonely and struggling with loneliness, you've got a daily call at 3 o'clock with so-and-so. Like, that's good. Like, don't be legalistic about it. If there's something that feeds you that you need to do, that's great. But for the rest of the stuff, all the stuff that we do that we don't really need to do, maybe set, you know, autoresponder on text or a drive, you know, busy while driving. Some sort of, maybe you have to tell people, hey, I'm not available. If some emergency, call me at home, whatever. But do that. Because friends, let me tell you this. Physical rest without mental rest is not rest. Physical rest without mental rest is not rest. You know when you're away on a vacation and you're like, oh, I've got a week off and I didn't really start to relax until day five. Why do you think that is? It's because your brain is still going. It takes a while to calm down. Well, now what we've done is we get work stuff, we get sprint stuff, we got emergencies. Everyone, we're accessible all the time. We're seeing stuff. We're seeing crazy stuff online all the time. Our brains are so working all the time. No wonder we can't find relief. We forgot about Sabbath rest and what it even means. So this is an experiment. Take one day. See if you can take one day. Eliminate all non-essential screen time and then reflect on your experience. How did that make me feel in that day? I think our souls are crying out for one day a week, whenever that happens to be. Maybe because of your schedule and work schedule, you need to make it 2 half days. Whatever it is, I think our souls are crying out for worship and rest and joy and mercy. I have an early childhood memory of my dad and me in a canoe. My dad and mom were expert canoers, and my dad was out there, and he was kind of teaching me canoeing, some of the basics of canoeing out in the middle of a lake, and we started off with me in the back and him in the front. So I'm kind of new. And so, you know, if you're like, you know, canoeists or canoers, whatever the phrase is, you know, the strong person is usually in the back, right? Because they're steering, and my dad knew all the, you know, the J stroke and all the different things. And I was just new at it. So I'm like, you know, trying the back, and he's paddling as normal. And so, like, you know, it's going according to this. It was not working out very well. I got frustrated. But then we switched around, you know, carefully so the canoe doesn't tip over, and he gets in the back. And all of a sudden, it was a whole different ball game. I couldn't steer well, but he could. I didn't have all the strength the canoe needed, but he did. When he rested, I rested. He knew the map, I didn't. Talk about a Canadian metaphor. Jesus needs to be in the back of the canoe. Jesus needs to be in the back of the canoe. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, a lot of people are experiencing soul fatigue. I get it. And I don't pretend to offer some sort of little simplistic, neat bow package answer, but I do hope to give us something to think about, which is significant based on Jesus' words in Matthew 11. And here's where we've come. One, we can find relief eternally because of what Jesus has done, not what we do. We can find relief daily under the yoke with Jesus when we walk alongside Jesus, trusting him for his strength, his wisdom, that he knows where he's going, seeking faithfulness to him on a daily basis, not the putting all our eggs in faulty baskets of success. Three, we can find relief weekly when we observe Sabbath rest. We started off with Kyle Idleman, who said, "It's exhausting trying to live in a way that violates your heart." Well, there's good news. And the good news is that we don't have to. We are yoked to the one who died to give us life. And instead of living in a way that is exhausting, we can live in a way that finds relief and rest from Christ. But it's up to us to say yes. Amen.